Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you knowing, Lord, that you are close to us. Knowing that you have done everything in Christ Jesus to draw near to us, to be in our presence. And Lord, I'm reminded right now, just as David declared his heart's desire, that the one thing he wanted above everything else was to live in your presence all the days of his life. Lord, since he's a man after your own heart, that's exactly what you want. You want to be in our presence all the days of our life. Because you love us and you desire fellowship, koinonia, participation with us. So we thank you today for your heart's desire. And Lord, for your promise that says when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. No matter what condition we come in, if we just approach you, you draw near to us. You approach us and we can feel your manifest glory, your manifest presence in our lives. We thank you for that wonderful promise and what we can have in you. And we thank you for today's word. Lord, I glorify you and I bless you for the manna that you have served up for us today that will be exactly what we need to hear, that will help us in our walks with you from this day forward. And we thank you for the precious and powerful Holy Spirit that teaches us all things, reminds us of things maybe we've already heard before, and certainly guides us into all truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, this week, we just got done celebrating something pretty awesome on Sunday, didn't we? I mean, I'll tell you, we were talking about it this week, about why it is so important to actually have days where you celebrate certain things, like we have what some people call Easter, I like to call Resurrection Sunday. And it's good to have this time, because unfortunately, it really shouldn't be this way, but for a lot of Christians, if we didn't have this one day a year where we acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might never acknowledge it the rest of the year. We might never talk about it. But how many of you know it's the most important, significant act in our Christian life? In fact, if we wouldn't have had the resurrection, we wouldn't have had a Christian life. We would still be lost and dead in our sins. So it's important. But what I've learned is, and this is what I've been musing over this week, as I sat in my office on Monday, and usually the process that I have during the week is early Monday morning, I start working on my email that will go out to the church during the week. And I always like to throw a little exhortation in there just to kind of, you know, whatever the Lord puts on my heart. And this week I was really thinking about how the disciples' Monday must have been the day after Jesus' resurrection. How many of you know they probably didn't have to set their alarm clock on that particular morning? How many of you know that they probably were super jazzed and excited about what had just happened? Because if you take yourself back and put yourself in their shoes, they went through a range of emotions, didn't they? I mean, if you think about it, going into when they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together with him and before Jesus would go into the Garden of Gethsemane, everything was just normal. Everything they had experienced for the last 3 years, there was nothing necessarily to indicate that something bad was about to happen, right? And how many of you know that's kind of the way it is with us a lot of times? As James said, he said, rejoice, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you know, how many of you know, none of us ever fall on purpose. It always happens by surprise that we stumble into it and it catches us off guard and so forth. Well, I can guarantee you the disciples are just kind of floating through. Well, this is just the way it's been for the past 3 years. It might be this way for another 3 years. And then boom, they get smacked right in the face that particular evening when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And I can guarantee you there was some super bad emotions that went through their lives during that time when they saw their master, their Lord, their Savior, their friend get carried away into captivity. But of course, they probably still had some hope during that time, didn't they? They're probably thinking, oh, well, his father would deliver him again, just like he had in other situations, like when they tried to crowd in and get him at different times, and the Lord would pass right through him supernaturally. So maybe this is going to happen again, right? Well, we know what happened. It didn't happen again. He gets condemned to death, gets taken before Pilate. And even though I'm sure they still had some hope he could be delivered during this time, it doesn't happen, right? He gets scourged, he gets beaten, he goes through all this suffering, and then gets condemned to being crucified on that cross. And when he goes up there and they thrust those nails into his hands and into his feet and all the stuff that he went through during that time, I can guarantee you their hope is getting diminished by the day, by the hour, right? But I'm sure they still had hope. Maybe God is still going to show up and deliver him off that cross, pull him down, and now our Messiah is going to rule and reign and free us from all our oppression. Well, it didn't happen. He ends up dying. They see him breathe his last breath. A spear is thrust into his side. And so all the hope that they might have still had left in him, I'm sure just got sucked right on out of him. Particularly when he gets buried in that tomb and they roll the stone in front of it. You know, some of us have experienced some things like that before when we've had to lay to rest somebody that was a loved one of ours, and when you see their body getting lowered down into that hole, you know, it's kind of like there's a closure that can kind of happen during that time. I guarantee you the disciples experienced this. And even though the Lord had told them certain things that were going to happen and they were slow in heart to believe, they didn't live in that reality, and so they had zero hope during this time, right? Well, how many of you know the next couple of days happen, and they didn't necessarily know what they were supposed to do? In fact, in one scripture we might look at a little bit later, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my way of life. I'm going back to the business that I knew to do, because I'm not going to just sit around now that this thing is seemingly over. But I can guarantee you they're thinking about things over those 2 days, like, did I just waste 3 years of my life? Is this guy really not the Messiah like I thought he was? I guarantee you there was a range of emotions, a range of questions that were going off on the inside of them. But then, on that faithful third day, when they got news from those women that saw him, that came back and said, we saw him, he is alive. Guess what? They still didn't believe. And you know what? I can kind of understand that. I know the Lord rebuked him over that, but I can absolutely understand, because if my hope had been just beaten up and totally stripped from me, I might not want to get my hopes up on the word of just this woman that said she's seen the Lord. Maybe she was mistaken. Maybe she thought she saw him. Maybe there was all these things. There was all these things that I guarantee you that they're dealing with in their heart. Even though the Lord truly was raised from the dead, he was resurrected, and now this new and better covenant had been completely established, they were experiencing negative emotions. So I want to take you today over to Luke chapter 24. Go over to Luke 24 with me. The title of my message today, this might not be one that is actually completely along the lines of healing, but it's what I felt led to minister to you today. I'm calling today, From Easter to Emmaus. From Easter to Emmaus. And many of us are familiar with this particular story in the Bible about these two disciples who, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and they had gotten word that he was raised from the dead, were on this journey. They were walking on a particular road going somewhere and having a discussion when the Lord appeared to them. And they didn't know it was him. So what I want you to really view this as is not a historical event of two disciples that this is their experience, but I want you to look at this like your walk, your Christian walk, post-resurrection. Because I guarantee you we can find a lot of parallels from this story of the things they experienced in our own life because of the choices they were making, and we can learn some things from them. So let's look at this story in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, Robert, if you'll put that up, we're going to just actually read through these verses. It says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Turn to somebody around you right now and ask them the question, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Now, I'm going to tell you, there is a lot of really good things in this story. I guarantee you, a lot of you, as we were just reading through that right there, were having the Holy Spirit show you a few things. Particularly when you look at it like you're one of these two disciples. And you are doing your Christian journey. You're doing your Christian walk from this time. Because I guarantee you, there was a lot of things they were experiencing we can also experience in our lives. So let's look back at the beginning of this story, where we see in verse 13 that there were two of them traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And as they, notice these words, conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew himself near and went with them. And then it goes on to say, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now, I'm not really sure exactly how this happened. Evidently, it was supernatural that they didn't recognize him, or maybe his resurrected state was sometimes not as recognizable as it was when he was in his normal flesh as they knew it. But I guarantee you right here that one of the reasons that they didn't recognize him, that they didn't know him, was because of the conversation they were having before this. Do you see that? And I can guarantee you, we can all relate to this, can't we? How many of us have been walking with the Lord for years? We've been walking with the Lord today. We've been walking with the Lord at different points in our life. And wouldn't you say that with the vast majority of us, the vast majority of our days, we do not know that the Lord is with us. We are not recognizing that Jesus is actually with us everywhere we go. Because didn't he promise us this? He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised his disciples and said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." The Lord even said in Revelation that he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks, talking about the church. So Jesus is here with us today. Jesus is in your car with you when you leave here today. Jesus is always with us. He'll always abide with us. But precious little of us actually walk around with the awareness that he's actually with us all the time, which is exactly what these disciples were experiencing. And I'm going to share with you some ways in which we can make choices to lack this awareness in our life. The first thing is, it said that they were conversing and reasoning concerning the various things that were going on. It was the mainstream talk. Basically, they were talking about the news of Jerusalem, weren't they? Right? Now, what they were talking about, which we'll go into detail on just in a minute, they were talking about some actually good things. It was talking about Jesus being crucified and things like that. But how many of you know that you can talk about things that might be good in a bad way? See, that's why Jesus asked him, what kind of conversation, verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have, right? Now, what does that mean? That means that there is a way in which we can be focusing on something, talking about something, and in this case, can make us less aware of the Lord's presence in our life, right? Because, why? What we focus on, what we talk about, what we think about, is what determines what we feel, right? Because where your focus is, that's where your feelings will come from. And I guarantee you, that's totally the way it works in our lives. Like, I like to use this example sometimes, that if you trust me, if you believe the words that come out of my mouth and stuff like that, and I'm not just talking about from the pulpit, but like if I came to Eugene today, and I believe Eugene would actually believe me if I came and did this, and for whatever reason, I just chose to come to him and said, Eugene, somebody that you love was in a car accident, and they're in the emergency room right now, and it's bad. And I gave him that information, and he starts focusing on that. He believes it. What's going to end up happening? He is going to feel the same thing as somebody else out there that's going through the same situation that's actually true. Why? Because the way we think, what we believe, determines feelings in our life. And I can guarantee you, a lot of us, the reason why we don't feel the Lord, we don't sense His presence, is because we are focused on things that are not of the Lord. You following what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, this happens to all of us. I'm not throwing stones when I say this. I experienced the exact same thing that I'm talking to you about today. But it is true that no matter what we go through, no matter how bad our situation is, and I guarantee you, it was a bad day for these disciples, you know, and they were describing it. It's like everything we had invested our life into, it's bad. Jesus died, and I know people are saying that he's raised from the dead and they had seen him, but I'm not so sure I'm willing to throw and thrust all my hope over on this, right? I guarantee you a lot of us that are church have that exact same thing happen. This is kind of the illustration that I was thinking about how this works. I was thinking about it on Monday, and I said, suppose on Sunday morning of this past week, Connie got news, good news, you might call it gospel, that some loved one that she had known in her life had passed away years ago, and it finally got back to her that they had left her $1 billion. And she just finds out on Sunday morning, Connie is now a billionaire. And they say, on Monday, you just need to come to this financial institution, sign a little bit of paperwork, and we're going to transfer the money right over into your bank account. But as far as she knows, it's as good as done, right? It's a scam. Well, in this world we live in today, it probably would be a scam. Just know that. If you get a call telling you that you've won all these kind of things and it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Unless it comes from this pulpit. If it seems too good to be true from this pulpit, it probably is true, praise God. But just assuming it is true. But on the way to that financial institution, Connie's on the way and she gets in a car accident, which totals her car, totals her van, and breaks her arm, hurts her neck, breaks her leg. But, you know, she survives. But she's suffered through this. Well, guess what? If you put yourself in that situation, Connie, do you, as bad as that day would have been, your car's totaled, now you're going to have to recover from a broken arm, a broken leg, and a hurt neck, and this and that, do you think it's going to have the same emotional impact on you as it would have a couple of weeks earlier if you hadn't just gotten the news you become a billionaire? I can guarantee you Connie might still head over. She might call Uber or something and get in there and get in that financial institution because she's got an appointment, and she goes walking in there with a smile still on her face. I'm here to sign my paperwork. And as bad as this has been in my life, at the same time, my life has just been completely transformed based on the news I got on Sunday. Well, that right there, you see where I'm going with that? That if we really believed the news that has been given to us on Sunday, that Jesus is alive, He's been raised from the dead, I'm telling you, you can put into perspective anything that you might be going through in your life and say, you know what, as bad as that is, and as much as I wish that would have been a little bit different, something better has happened to me that I'm now walking in the reality of. Do you see what I'm saying? So that is really the problem with these disciples here. They were focused on the negative side of everything. They hadn't believed the good report, the gospel that had been delivered to them by those women that had seen him. They didn't have it hiding in their heart. And guess what? The Bible says, as Jesus said, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? If you look over in John chapter 20, verse 20, it talked about when these same disciples saw the Lord, that they, it says actually specifically in John 20, verse 20, that when they saw the Lord, they were glad. Now, do you think that's a coincidence that it is in verse chapter 20, verse 20? Because why? Your perspective becomes 20/20 when you see the Lord. When you see Him, you'll be like, you know something? I wish all this other stuff was going better in my life, but I can still be glad. I can still rejoice. Because why? I have seen the Lord. I've told people this many different times. You can find out real quick those that actually are worshiping correctly when they actually see the Lord. Every person that ever sees the Lord, either fear comes over them, they're rejoicing and happy, or they hit the deck. Amen. They lie prostrate, right? See, because when you really see the Lord, it's going to change certain things in the way you behave, right? Well, it's the same way with this. When we really see that the Lord is raised from the dead, that truth is truly living in our heart the way it needs to. You ain't going to be able, you'll be like the Joker, baby. Nobody's going to be able to wipe that smile off your face. It's a permanent impression. You will be greatly rejoicing. You will be full of joy. You will be happy in the Lord. Because why? You just became a billionaire. When you discover that, you just found out you became filthy, stinking rich in the Spirit. And no matter what, all this other stuff, it's trivial. It's not a big deal in comparison to now what you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. But it was all due to the conversation that they had. So the Lord said, what kind of conversation, verse 17, is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? We're in Luke 24, verse 17. Then verse 18 says this, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? You know, I've had people essentially say something similar to that to me, is people that are really in tune with the news and love to know every single thing that's going on in the world around us, and they'll come to me and say, did you hear about such and such? And I'll be like, what things? Amen. I'm just like Jesus there. What things? Because my personal opinion or my heart and the way I'm wired, I just, it doesn't really, it's not priority to me. Right? Now, I think it's good. Sometimes it's good to have some information so that you're aware. But I live under this persuasion that I don't have to sit there and do that. I know enough people that if something bad enough's happening, I'm going to find out about it. Amen? Praise God. So in this situation, they said, are you the only one that doesn't know about these things that are going on? And I love when Jesus said in verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Again, turn to your neighbor and say, what things? That is much more of a significant statement than many people realize. It wasn't that the Lord, obviously the Lord, was aware of what people were talking about. He wasn't caught by surprise with all this. He knew it, but he chose not to focus in on it. Do you see what I'm saying? And that is what kept him in the place to where they should have been. Because their focus was on all the negativity and the bad report that was going on. It was keeping them in a place of sadness. It was keeping them in a place of not being able to recognize the Lord, not knowing Him the way that they should have. Amen? And how many of you know there's a lot of people in the church today that might have the Lord in their life. They've been born again. They're saved. They're Christians. But they don't know Him. They don't know the power of His resurrection. And I'm telling you, most Christians, and don't get me wrong when I say this, really hear me out of what I'm saying. Far too many Christians are living at the foot of the cross and have never come out of that tomb to experience the power of His resurrection. And if you are the type of person that you've heard the gospel that Jesus is Savior and that you can be born again, and that you just believe on Him, you'll go to heaven one day, and that's the only gospel you've ever heard, you can still be like Lazarus, who's come out of the tomb, who's been made spiritually alive, and still be bound up in your grave clothes. That's why you need people like us to give you the gospel that shares with you the full gospel of the power of His resurrection, so that when you hear that, those people have come alongside of you that have said, loose Him and let Him go, and then you're cut free, and now you can live the resurrected life that Lazarus was now able to live. That's what we need. Amen. So these guys right here, you know, they told Him these things, and He goes, what things? He wasn't focused on it. His attention wasn't over on all the negativity and all the news that the world was projecting. And I'm telling you guys, this happens so much. We go through times when there are turbulent times in the world. You know, we just recently, when we went through the most recent political thing with the new president and everything like that, I'm telling you, it just captures people's hearts. It gets a hold of them in just such a way. Have you noticed how it is? And all you got to do is ask yourself the question, how does it make me feel after I've been focusing on it? Does it make you feel like running into your prayer closet? Does it make you feel closer to the Lord? Does it make you recognize that the resurrected Lord is alongside of you? If it's not making you feel that way, the focus, the attention is probably not where it needs to be. Amen. And that's what he goes on. They go on to say, after he asked what things, they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early and astonished us when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. That was a lot of words, wasn't it? And you ever notice this is kind of how it is? This is how you can find out what's in people's heart. Is you ask them, how are you doing? Most of the time, when we ask people how they're doing, we don't really want to know how they're doing. It's just a common courtesy of things you say. But you know what? You can find out real quick, and you ask people, how you doing? What ends up happening? You get a long discourse. Stories, chapters of how this is going in my life, and how this is feeling, and that becomes very clear of what's in this person's heart. Right? What should our response be? This is why I always go back to the Ephesians chapter 2 thing. You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and you look at the first couple of three verses, and it talked about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That we were living under the power of darkness, and the prince of the power of the air was inspiring everything. And it was a bad, hopeless, despicable situation. But then he throws this in there in the fourth verse. He says, but God, who loved us, saved us, by his grace we are saved. And he goes on and on about where his workmanship and things like that. See, that's kind of the way we should be talking. That should be our focus on different things. Somebody wants to necessarily know how you feel and what's going on. And you can say, you know what, actually I've been going through a tough time and it's hurting, this is going on and all this stuff. But God is my healer. God is my deliverer. God said he would do this and that. And then the majority of the things that are coming out of your mouth are what? Things that God said, that God promised, that are the truth concerning these things. And I'm telling you, people that talk that way have a whole lot more peace, got a lot more joy in their life, have a whole lot more of a pleasant walk with the Lord, and they're aware of God's presence in their life. Amen? So it's not denying the existence of these things and how we feel and what we're going through. It's just choosing that I'm not going to give all my attention and focus to those things. I'm not going to worship them. Amen. You understand, when you praise and worship, it's not just this. I come to church on Sunday morning and I lift my hands and I say, God, I praise you. I worship you. That's really a small part, small sample size of what praise and worship really is. Do you know what you worship and what you praise? What you give your attention to and what you talk about. Amen. And sadly, with most Christians, you know what they do? They praise and worship the devil more than they do God. And you'll hear that and you'll be like, what you mean? I don't ever see any Christians raising their hand saying, I praise you, devil, because that's not how you praise him. It's, what are you talking about? What are you focused on? God is this. God is that. God said this. God said that. And as you give that conversation the primal part of your life, guess what happens? Then you are worshiping the Lord. And guess what? His kingdom comes in your life. You'll experience his presence. God's walking with you. You are living in a heightened awareness of God being with you, like these disciples should have in this particular situation. So they list all these different things, and then notice what it says in verse 25. It says, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses in the Torah and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Wow. This right here shows you another very important thing that can keep you and I living in the awareness of God's presence in our life. You know what it is? Get in the Word. And let the Lord reveal to you what the truth is. It's going to be really difficult to maintain a proper perspective and to focus on the things that we need to focus on and to live in the reality of what we're talking about if we do not read our Bible on a regular basis. Amen. It's really going to be difficult because why? Our attention, our focus is going to be given to something. But if we choose to give it over to the Word of God, and now we're in position for the Holy Spirit to begin to teach us and to guide us like Jesus was in this situation, which the problem that these guys had, you know what it was? It was this misconception of what they had about what the Christ would be doing. They all believed, the Jewish people all believed that the Christ, the Messiah, was coming to free them from their physical, natural oppressors. So what their hope was completely based on was the fact that Jesus was going to come and free them from these Romans. Right? So when he dies on the cross, they didn't understand the spiritual implications of that, things that we've had revealed to us. They didn't get that. To them, it looked like it was completely contrary to what the promise of the Scriptures was. So what Jesus did right here was he corrected their wrong theology by now beginning to teach them from the Scriptures that the Christ was supposed to suffer. This was part of the process for their redemption and for their deliverance. And I'm going to tell you something. We might not be deceived like they were here, but I can guarantee you everybody in this room, including myself, believes something wrong about this. All of us. So we need the Holy Spirit to show us these different things. I'll give you a great example of something that I just mentioned a minute ago. When we start seeing signs of the end times and you start seeing the things that are coming on this earth, I've seen Christians fall off their horse during that time of oh my gosh, it's so bad, we need to pray. And they get all into fear and they get all in freaking out. And it makes you wonder, did they ever read Revelation that says, don't let your heart be troubled when you hear and see of these things that are surely going to come to pass. Right? And what it tells us is clear in the Scriptures that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's not a bad thing to know that and recognize it. I know people don't like to believe that, but the good news is that it's ultimately going to turn around for our good, because there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth. Jesus is going to return again, and he's going to deliver us from all of this in a sweet, soon, and very soon fashion, to where he's going to come and obliterate all his enemies, and we will rule and reign and be glorified with him forever. But just like it is with the giving birth of a baby, before the beautiful child is in your hands, and some of you ladies can amen this, there is a whole lot of intense pain and suffering and trial and tribulation in your body. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. But see, because of people's lack of understanding of these things, because they haven't had the Lord show them these things, they get completely devastated when these things don't turn out the way they want them to. Right? And that's what was happening to these disciples. So one of the things that can keep me in peace is to know what the truth is. And I'm going to tell you something. Like, this happened to me one time. I was preaching in a similar fashion like this. It wasn't at this church. But I was preaching at one particular event. And I was talking about how we're children of God. We're born of God. His seed remains in us. And I said these words: you got God's spiritual DNA. And at the end of that meeting, an older gentleman met me at the door, shaking. He was so mad about what I'd said and just rebuked me and lambasted me in front of everybody. And guess what it did? It devastated me. I couldn't believe that this person that I loved and respected had let me have it like this. And I was like, what did I do wrong? And I was looking at it like, I said something wrong. I didn't present it correctly. And I go home that evening and I spend time with the Lord. And the Lord says to me out of my own mouth, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified. And just quoted Scriptures right out of 1 Peter to me. And it was like the Lord had to correct my wrong thinking on it. Is that you don't need to think it's strange when you are persecuted, when people come and are against the truth that you're presenting. It's actually the natural spiritual byproduct of declaring truth. But guess what? I didn't know that. It wasn't the truth that I was living in my life. So sometimes having truth from the Scriptures correctly explained to us ignites a fire on the inside of us. And that's what these disciples said later. He said, when he explained the Scriptures to us, when he was telling us these things, wasn't there like a fire that was going on the inside of us? Have y'all ever experienced that before? Like when you're reading the Scriptures and the Lord's teaching you things, or maybe it's in a setting like this where you're being taught the Word of God, that you can just sense anointing and power. And I can guarantee you, the way Jesus was explaining it, there was some anointing and there was some power on the way he was giving them truth. It's what ignites us. It's what lights our fire. It's what can keep us from being in this place of being sad, depressed, discouraged, even though we're walking through a situation that seems like defeat, that seems like we lose. Because why? We've had the Lord reveal to us in His Word, we win. That was like two of you. We win. We always win. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. We are always on the winning team. And that team's name is Team Jesus. We're in a kingdom that will not pass away, that will never fade away. We are always on the winning team. So it doesn't matter what's going on around us when we're on the winning team. You know, I've used this example. I think I said it on Sunday or something recently. But, you know, I like sports. I enjoy watching sports. And you know, I've got my favorite teams, teams that I pull for and things like that. And one of the things that I like to do is, you know, if I've got responsibilities in my life, so I can't always watch everything when it's on. And they got this awesome new invention. It's called DVR. You know what that is, right? It's like when you got on the satellite thing, you can actually record programs. And I'll record it, and hopefully none of you out there will ruin the results for me. I've explained this before, and I said, dang, I forgot to tell everybody, don't tell me the end of the game. Even though the Lord has told us what the end score is. So I'll record it, and I'll watch it like it's the first thing. But guess what? The Lord absolutely is like some of you. You hadn't heard this before. He ruined the game for us. He told us exactly what's going to happen. And it might seem like you're going into the fourth quarter down by 28. With 8 minutes left. Impossible! And the Lord comes in and boom, 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 boom. Turnover, touchdown, turnover, touchdown. And we win. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. So guess what that does? It changes my emotional investment of how I watch the game. If I already know what happens, this is why I don't want to know, because I like the excitement of being surprised. But if I'm in this situation, man, it looks like the devil is winning. He's hitting me here. He's hitting me here. It's this bad. It's this. And man, but guess what? I've already had the end ruined for me. I already know we're going to come back and win. So it takes away the negative emotions. Likewise, when it comes to the things we walk through in our life because of what we know the Lord has taught us and shared with us from the Scriptures, it takes away the negative emotions that seem like we're not going to win, that we are going under, that we're not going to be delivered, that we're going down. No, the Lord said we're coming out and up. That's what He said. Glory be to Jesus. See, it comes down to believing this, having the Lord show us these things. And that's what He was doing here. He was explaining to them exactly how it worked. Now look at this, because I got some more good points that I want to bring out to you this morning. So then in verse 28 it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. That's an interesting point, isn't it? That He was still, the Lord's own business, you understand that. But if you will do this, verse 29, but they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Here is another very important way in which you can have the Lord's revelation that He is raised from the dead, the power of His resurrection, to know these things, how these things can become real to you. Guess what? Even though the Lord might seemingly be wanting to do this, and He's got His business, if you will invite Him to come stay with you, you're positioning yourself to know Him better. Notice the word abide there. That should bring some things back up to you, shouldn't it? John chapter 15, where the Lord talked about He is the true vine, we are His branches, and it talks about the power of Him abiding in us and us abiding in Him, and that's where the fruit comes from in our life. Do you know why the Lord even told His disciples that? It was because the word abide literally means to stay, remain, live, or dwell. And He's talking to His disciples who had been in His presence and He had been in theirs for the past 3 years. And He's preparing them that now that I'm about to leave, He's encouraging them, I'm about to leave you, but you don't leave me. You live, you stay, you dwell in my presence. But He's not going to be with us physically anymore. But how many of you know you can have a whole lot better relationship with the Lord by faith and in the Spirit than you ever, these disciples ever could have in the natural and in the physical. And my case in point is that is the Apostle Paul. The one that knew the Lord and arguably had a better revelation of the Lord than all the rest of the disciples, all the rest of the apostles that actually walked with Him. He never did. Yet his revelation of the resurrection and the power of that resurrection was greater than even Peter's. And what that shows us is there is something that can go into me abiding in the Lord, me choosing to live in His presence by my focus, by my worship, by reading the Scriptures, that I can actually stay connected with the Lord and bear great fruit, young and old. Amen. And that's what they did. So they were like, Lord, come, we got a room for you. Come dwell in our hearts by faith, glory to Jesus. Come stay with us. Come be with us. And now that He's in their house, now they're in position to know Him. And notice how it happened. Verse 30, now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them, supping with them, dining with them, fellowshipping with them, that He took the bread. And He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then when He blessed and broke the bread, then their eyes were open and they knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. I'm going to tell you something right there. I've given a lot of thought to this, that what was it about the way in which the Lord took this bread and blessed and broke it that opened their eyes to recognize Him? And you can look at it a couple of different ways. Number one, you could go back and look at the Lord's Supper when He blessed and broke the bread with His disciples, right? That maybe it was a certain way that He did it. Or maybe it was back earlier in His ministry when the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it and multiplied it for the thousands. Right? I believe there's truth in both of those things, but there was evidently something that reminded them of the Lord in the way He did this. Now go over to John 21, and let me show you another event where this happened, post-resurrection. And you'll get a little bit better of an understanding of how these things worked. Praise God. It says in John 21, starting verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to His disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to Him, I'm going fishing. Now how many of you understand that doesn't mean I'm going fishing like we would say it today? If my brother back here said, I'm going fishing, that probably means he's going to fish recreationally. That's not what Peter was saying. Peter's saying, guess what? I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm going back to the only thing I ever knew to do before I ever met the Lord. I'm going back to my business. And so he says, we're going, and the other one said, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And they were evidently bad businessmen. I mean, they went through a lot of different times, didn't they, brother, of not catching stuff. That sounds like my fishing experiences. And then it goes on to say this, that in the morning, when morning had come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Sounds a little bit familiar to these two disciples, doesn't it? Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, now who is that? John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put off his outer garment, for he had removed, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging in the net of the fish. What was it that caused John to be able to recognize that this was the Lord? It was the same event that they had experienced earlier on in their life when the Lord had told them to do the exact same thing when they didn't catch any fish. And when he told them to cast it out and they caught the fish, they didn't recognize his physical features. They recognized his goodness. They recognized his miracles. They recognized his provision. And that's what opened their eyes to be able to see and recognize him. Just like it did with these two disciples when he broke the bread. He was known to them in that event. So I believe it was probably because Cleopas and this other guy weren't the guys that were actually in the Lord's Supper time with them. That was the 12, right? So it must have been when he broke the bread in the feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, and so forth, right? This is a great lesson for us. One of the number one ways that you can recognize the Lord's presence in your life and keep yourself living on a level to where you're not under the clouds, but you're living over them. You know what it is? That you know how to remind yourself and recognize the Lord's goodness in your life. It's really easy to become hyper-focused on the bad thing that's going on in my life, what I'm not getting from the Lord, and I've prayed about this and it's not happening. It's so easy to focus on the negative. That if I will choose to get my perspective off of that and get it over onto all the miracles the Lord has performed in my life. How many of you have had the Lord perform some miracles in your life? You've experienced some of the goodness of God. You've seen Him supernaturally provide and deliver you out of things. Have you ever noticed how supernatural it is for you not to remember that when you're going through your current trial? It's real easy not to have that on your radar at all. But if you'll live in the awareness of God, you did this. You multiplied the loaves. You brought the great catch of fish. You did this. You did that. And you stir yourself up to remember all the good things that have happened in your life. Guess what you are now doing? Knowing Him. Your eyes are no longer restrained. You're not living in this perverted perspective. Now you're in a situation to where you are totally have your senses heightened to know the Lord's with me. He's faithful. He's good to me. And these mountains that we constantly are trying to battle against and remove from our life are no longer mountains. Now they're molehills. Because why? You've focused on what really is the mountain you should be focused on. Which is what? The mountains of His goodness and His provision and His faithfulness that surround all of us. And we're living in the joy and rejoicing of all of that. That's why I tell people, man, listen, I'm all about believing God for something better in our life. Receiving God's promises and this and that. But listen, even if you go through the trials of Job, and guess what? He went through far worse things than anybody in here has gone through. Even if you go through that, just the fact You are born again, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is more than enough reason for rejoicing, praising, and glorifying God and living in a place to where I'm still completely full of joy, even though I'm going through some difficult times in my life, because I am blessed. You understand, the majority of the people on this planet don't know the things you know, haven't experienced the things you've experienced. Amen. Amen. I was reading something. It came up on Facebook this morning as I was just on the news feed, and I might abuse it, and I can't remember exactly who said it, but basically this person had said, this notable minister from years past said, man, all I need is for somebody to have 10 minutes in hell, a supernatural experience of going to hell for 10 minutes, to come out of that place with a supernatural compassion for lost people. Because guess what? I got good news for you, and I'll end with this. This life, the worst thing you and I ever go through in this life is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to experience. The worst thing you go through in this life, if you're a born-again believer, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the worst thing you ever go through this life, the worst suffering, the worst adversity, the worst trial and tribulation, that's the closest thing to hell you're ever going to experience. That's the worst it's ever going to get. Now, for the unbeliever, their best experience, the most joyful experience, the best thing in life that ever happens to them, that's the best thing they're ever going to experience. Which life would you rather have? Amen. I would rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd rather be living in the reality of the power of His resurrection and know who I am, who He is in me, what I have in Him, and live in that reality, even if there's never any figs on the tree, even if there's never any food in the stall, even if there is never a great situation that happens in my life, guess what? I am super, supremely blessed in Christ Jesus. And that's what you got to recognize in order to see Him, in order to become acquainted with Him, be able to know Him. You got to really know these things. And it's real easy to forget them. It's easy. I get it. I have sympathy and compassion. I go through bad things. Everybody thinks that we got it easy because we're pastors. They ain't never done nothing like this. It's difficult. Everybody goes through difficult times. But guess what? This is how you live above the clouds and are not under the weather. Is if you'll give these attention to these things that I've taught you this morning from the Easter to Emmaus, this is how your Christian walk can bring you into a place of absolutely living in joy and not having the situation drown you. Can I get an amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Glory to Jesus. I think this is a future Easter Sunday message. Amen. Praise God. But I just got to thinking about this week that, man, what were the disciples going through on Monday? The day after Easter. There was no Monday blues, I can tell you. They were absolutely, it was awesome. We should be living every day of our life just like that. Because it's always a reality. Amen. Resurrected Jesus is with me and I'm in Him. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your power, for your grace that shows us these things and illustrates truth to us so that we can live in just a victorious state of mind. And just knowing that changing our attitude, taking ourselves from this sadness to this gladness, is what will a lot of times change our altitude. That the things that we're going through in life, a lot of times can be dealt with if we just keep them in the proper perspective. But if they stay mountains in our own eyes, they might still seem unmovable. But Lord, I believe you're showing me right now that the reason why people in this life have been successful at seeing the mountains in their life removed is because they don't see them as mountains. They see them in the proper perspective that, God, you are bigger than anything. And it's no problem to you. They live in that John 20:20, that perfect vision, 20:20 perspective that says, we are victorious in Christ Jesus and we can be glad about it. Thank you, Jesus, for the things you reveal and show to us. And we bless you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. If you believe that, shout amen. Amen, amen. Amen.